Well, you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know you'll be surprised, but in our consideration of the kingdom, we've got yet one more to take a look at. We're coming to the end of this, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning is the kingdom, and not its end, okay, not the end of the kingdom, okay, because there will be no ending of the Lord's kingdom, okay, and that's the context that we're coming from. But how will it be with the Lord's kingdom in the end? Okay, and the Scripture talks to us about that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a hallmark passage, speaking to us in the first part of the chapter about the gospel, and then this chapter dealing very much with the importance of the resurrection. And I've got here written in the side notes of my Bible, entitled A Message That I Preach, Oh, the Glory of the Resurrection. And indeed, it is glorious. We have so much of a great promise because of the resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, so will we. And we'll live forevermore, because He lives forevermore. And so these things are dealt with here in the early part of this chapter, the gospel and then the resurrection, and then some questions that he asks or deals with about this, about those that have fallen in, asleep in Christ. And that's the way it is with death, with the Lord, is when the saints die, it's but as sleep to the Lord. He will raise us again. And even those that are without Christ, they're going to come forth to those resurrections, the resurrection of the damned that we've looked see in the Scriptures. In John chapter 5, it's spelled out to us. We want to pick it up here in verse number 24. And let's, this is kind of inserted in here, the way I see it presently, but it does, there's a truth that's contained here that we need to see. And this truth that is contained in these passages, starting at verse 24 through 28, is an example of service to we that are the children of God. It's an example of our Lord to us, okay? And it's really, really, really something what is said here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end. That's what it says, doesn't it? When he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Oh, did you hear that? Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, Jesus Christ is, of the Father, which did put all things under him. The Father has done so for the Son. Verse number 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We want to consider this passage and the contents of it relative to this of the kingdom and take a look at some things, some truths that are here. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help with your word. Lord, help us to take all the things of life. Lord, remove them out of our hearts and minds. And Lord, just help us to focus upon you, your word, and the truth in your word. Help me to preach the message that you've given, Father, and just take me out of the way and use me to speak. Lord, speak through me as you only can. For we that are saved, Father, help us that we might be encouraged in you and strengthened in the things of your word and the things of your scripture. Help us, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, for those that are here not saved, Lord, that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the only way that they can have forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, it be granted unto them everlasting life. Lord, help now, and we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Here it says, then cometh the end when he, that is Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And so that's a thing that's going to happen at the end, and it's expounded upon here. Even the Father, that's whom Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom unto, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. We want to take a look at this and from the standpoint of this all rule, all authority and power. Let's take a look at that point. Who is that speaking about? Who is it that needs to be put down? What power, what authority, what rule is there that needs to be put down? What is it that needs to be put under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet? Well, let's take a look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we see it declared here, one that needs to be put down. You know, all power is of the Lord and is given unto the Lord. He tells us that as he gives a great commission to his church. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Okay? But there are those that are in the Lord's reign that are disobedient. There are those that have been given authority and been given power and been given ability that are not doing so and not using such to the honor and glory and praise of God. And they must be put down, because what is going to happen is it's going to be that God is going to be honored and glorified and praised in all things. It's a must. It is an absolute. It will come to pass. We see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, speaking to we that are saved, who are dead in trespasses and sins. That was our state. Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There is a prince of the power of the air. He's been given a responsibility. He's been given a charge by the Lord. I believe we see that from the scriptures, and he has not done well with it. Satan has been cast out of heaven because of his disobedience, and yet cast to the earth, he is not doing well with that which he has been given. He has sought to glorify and honor himself. And Jesus is dealing, has dealt with him and will deal with him. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the verse goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the desires, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This prince and power of the air is one that leads to nothing but wrath, wickedness, and sin in himself and his temptation of mankind. And that's what the Lord has saved us from. And he is part of that all rule and all authority and all power that's going to be made subject to the Lord. His enemies are going to be placed under his feet. And 1 John chapter 3, take a look over here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, the scripture says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He goes on to say, for this purpose, because of this, the Son of God was manifested, shown forth, made to be seen, made to be known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is the author of sin. And Jesus was manifested to destroy that. And he will be brought under the authority completely in every way, known by all. In the end, he'll be brought under the authority and dominion and rule of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, here is the Lord Jesus Christ is with these folks, and he's speaking about that which he is facing, that which he is going toward. In verse number 23 of John chapter 12, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The way it is with our seed gave a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He died so that he might bring life to many. Without that, there would be no life that could be imparted. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Are you using what you've got for you? Or are you using the life that the Lord's given you for yourself, for the Lord? He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto the life eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. He came to that point in his life to give his life. It was ordained by God from eternity past. And willingly submitted to and pursued by the Son. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven, verse 28, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. As the Lord Jesus Christ continues to obey the Father, the name of the Father, the name of God is being glorified. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others says, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, those that were there around him. Listen to what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So here, Lord Jesus Christ dealing with these folks, he prays, he speaks about his coming and what he's going to do. He speaks about a corn of wheat falling or a seed falling to the earth and dying. That's in type of what he is doing. He talks about loving our own life and losing it, but yielding our life to the Lord in this world and gaining our life. That's what the Lord did, is he yielded his life, and he wasn't guilty. He was sinless. He was innocent, but he gave it for we who were in great need. And then he said, should I be delivered from this? No, I came for this purpose. And then the Father spoke from heaven, and Jesus says, this voice came for your sakes. He says, my crucifixion, my resurrection is imminent, is solid, it's going to happen. And because of this prince of the world is going to be cast out. See, if Jesus hadn't died, if Jesus hadn't defeated death, hell, and the grave, if Jesus hadn't come to destroy the works of Satan by being completely and totally obedient as a man, then Satan couldn't be cast out. That's the conclusion that I draw. But because he did, he became a man. He fulfilled the law. He was sinless and was offered by God as a lamb without spot. Satan is put out of business. Satan is going to be put out of business. So Satan, the prince and the power of the air, is one that will be put under all rule, authority, or under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is part of that all rule, authority, and power. Then there are those that are Satan's minions, Satan's cohorts, if you will. So we understand from the Scripture there was a third of the angels that fell with Satan when he disobeyed God in that day. They went with him. And in Daniel 10, we see some mention of their work. And, of course, we know it in the New Testament Scriptures and in the Gospels by virtue of those people that were possessed by demons and devils. These are the fallen angels, as we understand it. And Jesus and his disciples cast them out of people. But here that we see this, and just along the line of considering about them being princes or having authority, Daniel has prayed unto the Lord and made a request of God to understand the truth about the Word of God and how it applied to the nation Israel. He seeks to know, when is the end of our captivity? And to know some things about the Lord dealing with the nation and even things that the Lord blesses with him with otherwise. But we see here in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse number 13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is an angel sent to Daniel 3 weeks previous, but was held up by these. This angel speaks and says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. There are those, the demons, the fallen angels, the devils, they are working mischief amongst the kings and the leadership of the world. Do you believe that? With what I've seen, in the last week, I believe it. I believe it even more. We know it from the Scriptures that it's so. And that this one that's a prince there with the king of Persia, it's not talking about a man. It's talking about a fallen angel. It's talking about a demon. It's talking about a devil. Withstood the one that would bring the word of God and the message to Daniel. But he came. And in verse number 20, we see a reference in the same way. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am going forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." And then he goes on and says here in verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Michael is one of the angels of God. And he is given responsibility and working. It tells us in Hebrews, and we're going to come near that passage. We'll read it when we get there to it. But I believe it's in Hebrews. It talks about there in chapter 1 that the angels are ministering spirits, the angels of God. But those that have fallen, they're, how would you say it? Ministering spirits. They don't want to minister. They just want to confuse and confound and break down. And so these, Satan is one that will be brought down. He's part of the all rule, authority, and power. And these fallen angels are also part of that. And they will be brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," what's it say? "Prepared for the devil and his angels." They will be brought in total and complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of the kingdom, isn't he? And he's going to bring it to pass. And then we have those. We've looked at Satan, we've looked at the fallen angels, and then we have the kings and rulers on the earth. We have kings and rulers on the earth presently, and have all the way through antiquity. There have been those that have denied God and denied His authority, denied His power. They were raised up as kings. They were set up as rulers, but they deny the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will be brought down too. Here we're in Daniel. Let's turn over to chapter 4. We've mentioned some of these verses even Wednesday night. In verse number 17... let's take a look here. Nebuchadnezzar riding into his kingdom and telling about what this dream and such as that, that he's going to be riding in chapter 17. And so it tells about the dream and such as that. What we want to do is extract from this, in Nebuchadnezzar's account about the Lord dealing with him, what he says here about kings, okay, and kingdoms. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." What would happen to Nebuchadnezzar? "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Verse number 25. This is what is told and what is conveyed to Nebuchadnezzar. "That they shall drive thee," verse 25, "they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." There are kings that rule, but they are under the dominion of the Lord. They don't acknowledge it. Many of them do not acknowledge it. They are. But one day, they will all acknowledge it, and they will know it, and they will indeed experience it. Verse number 32. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat the grass of oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee." This is the fulfilling of this that was prophesied earlier. "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Why is it so many times? Because Nebuchadnezzar needs to hear it. And the Lord sends the prophet, sends the dream, sends the interpretation of the dream, and tells him over and over and over. Why? Because we need it told to us over and over and over that God is number one and God rules. And then there in verse number 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And he says, I tell you what, those that walk in pride, like me, he's able to abase. I got the message, Nebuchadnezzar says. And won't that be wonderful? I believe that we'll see Brother Nebuchadnezzar in that day, and that and when we're there with the Lord. In chapter 5, verse number 21, we'll also read this verse. And here is the testimony to his grandson. And verse number 21 of Daniel 5, and he was driven from the sons of men, telling this account of Nebuchadnezzar. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar was blessed in the time of his life to know that. But there have been many that have not been blessed that way. But you know what? One day it'll be that every man, every woman that's ever lived will know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority, all power, all dominion will be brought under his feet. It will be. And so then we go on and consider here. Let me read you a verse or a couple of verses in Romans 13 just to solidify this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, we're told in the New Testament, Romans 13, 1. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If they're ordained by God. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, even those that are disobedient, will the Lord bring under his dominion. Psalms chapter 2. Let's take a look over here. Let's read this. And just talking about kings and dominions and rulers of the world. They are part of this rule and authority and this power. In Psalms chapter 2, verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's we that are saved. In this day, that's we that are saved. I find it interesting who the anointed is. It's the people of God. Saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Does that sound familiar to what we hear today? Our nation made great strides this year in distancing ourselves even more from God Almighty. As a nation, as a people, we have said even louder in this year, 2012 AD, we've said even louder as a nation, we want no God. We will not have this one to rule over us. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The scripture says, the Lord shall have them in derision by the folly of turning away from God. And the result of that, the Lord says, and the scripture says, the Lord's even going to scorn the scorners. All are going to be brought under the feet of the Lord. Then shall he speak, verse 5, unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the Lord says. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, a warning. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Otherwise, if you don't hear, you're going to there. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of the seven-year tribulation to set up His millennial kingdom, all those kings and all those rulers that stand there against Jerusalem and against Israel, in this lifetime, they'll be brought to see it. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to see it in this lifetime unto a blessing. Those that will be there against Jerusalem will be brought to see it in destruction. And then all those that have ever lived and have ever lived on this earth and never knew it, in the end, at the judgments, they'll be brought to know it. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. It goes on to say, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I like this. Verse 12, kiss the Son. You better watch how you walk before Him. You better watch how you address Him. You better watch, and men better watch, kings have better watch, rulers and leaders better watch how they address the Lord Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. They seek to kiss the ring of the Pope. I tell you what, better be humble and better be repentant before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Are you here without the Lord as Savior? I'll put your trust in Him. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. His way is the right way. His way is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. It's by the way of Jesus is the best way and the only way for a king, a leader, a president to rule and to operate. It's by the way of the Lord. And that's going to be seen one way or another. Then there are those, Satan, the fallen angels, the kings and rulers of the earth. And then there's the rich and the powerful or wicked mankind. Many, many wealthy men have lived that have not been rulers from the standpoint of civil government or kingdoms. But they have been men that yet are men of renown and men of great power. So one of the sheiks, there's a sheik over there in the Middle East that's would be the wealthiest sheik that there is because of all the oil holdings and stuff that they have. Donald Trump is a man very wealthy. The Rockefellers have been a family. The Rothschilds, they've been families that have been wealthy, very wealthy for many, many, many years. And they have power. They have ability. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'll read this to you. The Lord answered Solomon's prayer and yet gave him more. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Now this is the wealth of a king of Israel, King Solomon, and the Lord says, there's nobody been blessed like you, like you're going to be blessed in the past. And there's not going to be anybody blessed like I'm going to bless you in the future. Isn't that what that said? Okay, and Solomon is accountable as a king, and he was the king of Israel in his day. But there are those that are given great wealth and that have great wealth. And as Solomon was responsible to do well with it, so are they. So are they. The wealth doesn't come to necessarily the one that runs fast, Ecclesiastes says, does it? Power and influence doesn't necessarily come to the one that's wise. The Scripture says that time and chance happeneth to them all. But we know that the Lord is in control of all things. And they are given, even men, given power and dominion and control and wealth are responsible before God. Solomon was the one that's been the wealthiest that there's ever been. Right? Isn't that what the Scripture says? And he is responsible for the Lord. So is everybody else. Even the richest people, Bill Gates, the Waltons, that have Walmart, right? They're responsible before God. And how they use their wealth, how they use their influence, how they use their power. They will all be brought to bow at the knee of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 13, I find this interesting as the and I think of those that work in politics. There's this man Soros, right? Someone that operates that way, having great wealth and great to use it for such wicked. Anyone that would use such for such wicked means is going to be brought account and be brought to accountability before God. He doesn't think so, but he will be. He will be. And in the attitude of our day and what we've seen here recently with the election and how righteousness is so held in disdain before God and the truth of God's Word is held in such disdain and just counted as nothing. I thought of these that are going to see even the tribulation of God, the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 13, we see here what their leader is doing. In verse number 6, hear the Antichrist. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Chapter 16, verse number 11. In verse number 10, rather, Revelation 16, their leader did so and blasphemes God. And then here the people, maybe even those that were found to be very, very wealthy and of influence and leadership on the earth, maybe not kings, maybe not presidents, but maybe they would be rulers and leaders on the earth, those that would gather the world against God. In verse number 10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not at their deeds. Even those with great wealth and great privilege and great ability on this earth will be brought accountable before God. Verse number 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. And they know that it's from God. The stone about every stone of that hail, about the weight of a talent. And if I understand correctly what a talent is from the scriptural context, a talent is about what a man could carry all day long. Estimated to be about 100, 120 pounds. That's some big hail, isn't it? That's some destructive hail. That's not talking about this pea size or even golf ball or even softball size hail that we get. But the weight was about that of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The rich and the powerful and those that are blessed with the wealth of the world, they will be brought in accountability to God. You know, and these scriptures may not seem to connect with those that I'm talking about, but we see, like I said, in this latest election, we've seen those that are of great wealth and influence, those that are in the entertainment industry, and they use that influence that they have to support the wickedness that they do. They blaspheme God's name. They blaspheme the truth, and they will be brought in accountability before God. And then we read over here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Well, who are these enemies? Who are the enemies of the Lord? Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 13, we took a look at this parable. And let's just see over Matthew 13 what the Lord said, who the Lord said the enemy was. And I know that this is apparent to us, but we just want to back it up with some scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 28, the one that had planted the tares amongst the wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 28, and he said unto them, the enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? He said, nay. He said, you'll root up the wheat with the tares. When you go to pull the tares out, you'll pull up the wheat. And then he said in verse number 39, as he explains it to the disciples, he says in verse 39 of Matthew 13, the enemy that sowed them, sowed these tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And so, who are the enemies of the Lord? Well, it goes without saying, and we have it yet confirmed by the Scripture, that Satan is the enemy of the Lord. Look here in Romans chapter 5. Who else would there be that would be listed as these enemies that must be put at the feet of the Lord? In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Listen to what it says about we who are saved, and the certain conclusion that we can draw for those who are not saved and those that die in their trespasses and sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, before we were saved, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life because of His resurrection. We were enemies. I was an enemy of God before the Lord saved me. If you're here without Christ, you're the enemy of God. If you die that way, you will be eternally the enemy of God. You need the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of your sins through Him, through His shed blood. The salvation of your soul through Him. Those that die without the Lord are indeed His enemies. And then we have an admonition even to we that are saved in James chapter 4. Take a look at this. And this is just, I just want to mention this so we might be encouraged to do well and serve the Lord and walk humbly with Him. Look what the Lord says here in James chapter 4, speaking of the enemies of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We don't need to be a friend with the world. We don't need to be confederate with the way of the world. We don't need to be confederate with those that would lead to wickedness and to sin. Those that would take our families into wickedness and sin. We don't need to do that. We're a friend with the world. We take the world and the operation of the world and the priority of the world, and take that and we put that above God. Even we as the children of God can be enemies of the Lord. We don't need to be enemies of our Savior, do we? It's strong words, but it's the truth. And the Lord tells us that. And I know when the Lord saves a sinner, he's eternally saved. But may the Lord help us that those that follow after the way of the world it's leading to a path of certain destruction. Maybe there's one that claims to be saved. They claim salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet are friends and walking with the world. And there's little or no evidence that they're walking with the Lord. Are you saved? I don't want folks to doubt, but I tell you what, we need to make our calling and election sure. What do you love the most? The Lord or your stuff? The Lord or the way of the world? In 1 John chapter 2, In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, the Scripture says, the Apostle writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need a provision. We need a place to live, something to sleep on, clothes to wear. We need that, and the Lord knows that. But if we hang on to that with a white-knuckle grip, if we make that our God, we make that our Lord, we make that our idol, that thing we put between us and God, God hates it because we're supposed to esteem Him first and foremost. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you with the Lord? Are you with Him in His Word and His doctrine? Who are the enemies of the Lord? We know Satan is. We know that those that die in unbelief are, and we before the Lord saved us in our unbelief, we were the enemies of God. And then there's another enemy, and we find that back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A great enemy indeed. An enemy that you and I in and of ourselves cannot fight against. But the Lord can. The Lord can He? Because He's defeated it. The enemy here is this. the enemy of death, hell, and the grave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55, the Scripture says, after the apostles' words and dissertation in this 15th chapter, speaking about the gospel, speaking about the resurrection, this portion that we're taking a look at here about the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and His submission to the Father, and then the apostle dealing with this church here about them being deceived and how the evil communication that they've taken on has corrupted their good manners and such as that. And then goes on and talks about there's those that doubt about the resurrection because they say, well, what kind of body are you going to have when you're resurrected? How can that be? You got to understand the Lord's created all that there is. He's made the sun and He's made us and He's made that angelic. He can give us a new body, can He? Indeed He can, and He'll work it out. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that the Lord can't do it. And He will do it because He's promised He will do it. And that's what that chapter speaks about. And then He comes to this conclusion in this chapter. O death, where is thy sting? Verse 55. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, because James tells us that when we sin, it's going to bring forth death. It's like the bee sting. And death is certain. Death is coming. But you know what? Jesus has defeated it all, hadn't He? He died for His people's sins. He kept the law that we might be justified, that His righteousness be imputed unto us. He's declared us just in Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But Jesus kept the law. Perfect. In some miraculous way, has taken that obedience and imputed it unto believers. Isn't that great? Isn't that, oh, what a Savior, as the song says. He says here, but thanks be to God, but verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable. In Ephesians 5, what's it say? Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when He saves all over, and He saves eternally. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a glorious thing? This last enemy is that enemy of death. Let's read back here earlier in the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He, that is Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. You know what? This kingdom that He's ruled over for 1,000 years, this whole earth, and the manifestation of the kingdom, remember we took a look about the kingdom of the Lord presently doesn't come with observation. You can't see it physically, but one day it will be seen physically. After the Lord brings it all to pass, and all the kings of the earth, for 1,000 years, there won't raise up one king of the earth that'll be able to defeat the Lord. He turns off the rain. He turns on the sun. He makes seed not produce. He makes the greatest effort of men come to naught. There won't be one that'll be able to raise up. And what the Lord will do with this earth and those that live in that day and the saints that'll be there with the Lord, it'll be a wonder. It'll indeed be a wonder. And then, after all the judgments are completed, all those things are completed, then the Son is going to take that kingdom, and He's going to give it back to the Father. Isn't that submission? Isn't that subjection? Let's read it here. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. We've taken a look at the aspects of that. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. It's got to be. For He, Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know how he destroyed it? By raising from the dead. If he lives, we will live. For he, that is the Father, hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, when that's said by the Father, it is manifested that Jesus Christ is accepted. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is signed, sealed, and delivered by the Father. He's the Savior. There's no other one to look to. Which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, this word subdued is talking about to be under, or to be in obedience, or to submit unto. When all things shall be subdued unto him, all things, every Satan, the fallen angels, the kings of the earth, the wickedness and wicked men, unregenerate without Christ, all is subdued. All is subdued. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject. It's the same word in the Greek as subdued. Then shall also the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him. Why? That God may be all in all. This you've heard me refer to about the unity. Unity in God, unity in Christ, the oneness in God Almighty. What the Lord Jesus Christ prays there for us in John chapter 17, that we might be all one together in the Lord. How it's going to be, I don't know. Enemies under his feet. In Hebrews, we referred to this, and turn over here quickly into Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 13. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And in verse chapter 10, verse number 13. Talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where he had, and let's read in verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God once for all, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And in a fulfillment of Psalms 110, verse number 1 there, where Jesus Christ will have all things under his feet, all things subdued unto him, and then he gives the kingdom to the Father. In Philippians, it says that every knee is going to bow. That it's going to be manifested that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, take a look here. What's it say? In verse number 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He won't be hiding out like Ahab tried to hide out, will he? He won't be hiding out like other kings have tried to hide out in the battle, but he's coming and he's declaring, and it's going to be written on his vesture and on his thigh to declare that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. To you that are here and not saved, are you ready for this kingdom of the Lord to be established? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I tell you what, it's a command of the Lord. But you can only find it and only seek it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you find the kingdom of heaven? I pray that you do. But you know what? You'll only find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him. As we've mentioned, and it's a familiar passage, we mention it often, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have no part in the kingdom of God. Are you ready for the day of judgment? Are you ready for the kingdom of the Lord to come to where it can be seen? To where it can be seen and where the Son will take it and give that kingdom back to the Father. You know, we as the Lord's people, we'll be there to see that. But you know, those without Christ, those will be at that time burning in the lake of fire, won't be able to see that. Because there you'll be in your misery and your woe with your sin and the perpetual, eternal destruction, wrath, and condemnation of God abiding forever. Are you ready? I tell you what, with the events that we've seen in recent times and what lies ahead, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. It's got to be soon. We'll close with what it says in Matthew chapter 13. Turn over here. We've read these passages early on in this consideration. In Matthew chapter 13, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, a quote directly from Him. In verse number 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In verse number 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Who is the wicked? Those that are without Christ. Those that deny the salvation of the Lord, the way of life of the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. The wicked are those that are separated from God. They'll sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then cometh the end. Not the end of the kingdom, but at the end of everything that we've known about this world, everything that the Lord wraps up and makes right, Jesus Christ is going to take the kingdom and give it back to the Father. All things given to Him to do, He's fulfilled. And then He's going to take all that and give it back to the Father. Everything's going to be made subject to Him, and then He is going to be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. Tell you what, I'm excited about it. I look forward to seeing it. I praise the Lord that He saved me to where I will be able to see it in a wondrous, great, righteous way. It's what the Lord's done for me. And I pray for everybody in the house that you, by virtue of being saved by the Lord, through repentance and faith in Him, through the Lord visiting you and showing you the truth of your sin and your great need, that you'll be able to be there with the Lord too. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.